The passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to encourage a group of believers, a small group of believers. It's actually more than a letter, it's actually a sermon. And in this sermon, in chapter 10, the preacher says this: "Let us not give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Well, as you see, the preacher knew that something happened when the people of God gathered. That encouragement would come as they saw others who were running the race, because they were tempted to stop. The cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ in that day could be death. They heard the stories of persecution that was coming against many other believers, and some were tempted at that moment to say, "I'm not running anymore." So then, after Hebrews 10, the preacher gives us this hall of faith of great saints who did great things in faith for the glory of God, believing in the one who would come, that is Jesus. And then he says, in a powerful metaphor, that you are in a race, and this is the way you are to run. And in this picture is the resurrection of our Lord, his anticipation of what was to come. In the book of Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we would ask that you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit would move in such a powerful way now that we might see what we have not seen before, that we might find deep encouragement in this race. And for some this day, may the race start. This is our hope, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. I never imagined that I would ever spend a Good Friday on the campus of the University of Texas. But I did. This last Friday, there at the Texas Relays, I went to watch my daughter run amongst other high school students from really all over the country, and collegiate athletes from all over the country, even Olympians and those hoping to be Olympians. A majestic race all day, really in many ways all week. And there I was, impressed with these runners. I am not a runner. Many of you are. I stopped running in 10th grade. I don't plan to run ever again. But I do enjoy watching running. And I do know something of running. I know one thing about runners is that they don't generally take very good pictures. They don't. I'm not talking about the pre-race photo or the post-race photo where they're strapped in a medal or a ribbon. I'm talking about the photos, the snapshots of them taken while they're running. Those are never really very attractive. Unless you like looking at pictures of muscles tight near cramping, that's somewhat glorious. Their faces are not. Have you seen them? Their face shows the picture of an intense conflict. Eyes sometimes bulging or fiercely squinting in intensity. Mouths wide open and cheeks flapping as they're gasping for air. The look of a deep conflict in which the body is saying, "Why are you doing this to me? How much longer must I run?" And this body is speaking from the head to the feet with blisters and cramps and all of it there. And you can see it. And so a conversation is taking place between the body, the mind, and the heart. The mind and heart, not just pumping, but motivated to finish the race, speaks to the body to beat it into submission. And then they hear, as they race, the voices of the crowd, which, if I'm honest, are not often very helpful. As ladies and men running, the crowd shouts out things like, "Go! Run! Run faster! You're faster than she is! Go! Come on!" I've often wondered if runners wouldn't love to hit pause and just have a conversation with a person in the crowd, which is usually their parents. Do you want to run this race? Do you want to experience this pain? Last weekend at Germany Park, there was a meet, and I was there. Next to me was a couple whose daughter was running from another school, and she was fast. And that mom could yell. And she was screaming at her daughter, who was not in first, and she thought she should be. And then I looked at them, and it was truly as if they had not run in a very, very long time. And the dad was eating a box of Crunch and Munch. I thought to myself, maybe that's the secret of being fast. Sir, may I have a handful? I didn't really say that. You see, the crowd's not often very helpful. The conflict is great. But runners are taught to push out the crowd and listen for a voice. And it's usually the voice of the coach who's helpful. A few weeks ago, I heard a coach who was on the infield yelling at his prized athlete, a young lady running the 2-mile race who clearly can go to any Division I school that she wants. 8 laps around the track. Each lap he ran from one side of the infield to the other, shouting something to her. And I didn't know what he was saying. It was a number. And as he shouted, I wondered what it was. And then I realized it was the distance. Not that she had left to run, but the distance between her and the person who was in second place. 8 laps. I heard him say, 25 yards, 50 yards, 80 yards, 100 yards, 125, 150, 200. Indeed, this young lady had lapped every person in the field except that person who was in second place. And she was hundreds of yards ahead of her. And the coach continued to yell, keeping her eyes focused. She could have stopped and coasted and walked in and still won the race. It was guaranteed, but she didn't. She ran faster and faster. I want to tell you something. If you are in Christ, you are guaranteed the victory of eternal life because of what Christ has done for you and what we celebrate this day. You are guaranteed that victory if you are in Christ. Hallelujah. And not only that, but you who are in Christ, you're making progress. You are moving along because He is the founder of your faith and He is the perfecter of your faith. He is advancing you, and it might not feel like it. You may be struggling with sin and temptation. You may feel as if your faith is so weak. You may indeed be crawling on the track or on the trek, but He's moving you along because He said He would. He's faithful, but it's a hard race. If you're visiting with us today, it will be easy to get the wrong impression. It would be easy to think that as you look around that we have it together. We have amazing musicians. An amazing choir. And look at the people. Aren't we pretty? I mean, we've got on new clothes, new ribbons, new shoes, new ties, some people new jeans. We've got it all. And we look good and it's fine. But let me tell you something. If you think we have it together, the truth is, if we stripped all of that away, you know what you'd see? You'd see ugly snapshots of people running a race who are exhausted, who are tired, who are worn out from the battle between the spirit and the flesh, who wonder sometimes if they're going to make it, who wonder if they have what it takes. But the truth is, for all of us in Christ who have that worn out, tired, wearisome look, we believe that we're going to make it because of what our Christ, our King has said, the one who founded and perfected our faith. We believe that He's advancing us because He's given us so much, His holy word and the crowd of witnesses who are cheering us on, not by their words, but by their life. by their faith. Hebrews 12:13 says it this way, or 11:13, these, the hall of faith, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. This is the ones who cheer us. It's their life. But more than the crowd, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a Savior who has run the race. And the writer of Hebrews says, we running this race are to look to Him, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The one who for the joy set before Him. I want to focus on that phrase for a minute. Jesus was fully man. He was fully God. He had emotions, which we've been looking at the last few weeks. And here we see the emotion, which is really beyond an emotion, of joy. Jesus went to the cross to accomplish all that He accomplished with a vision towards the future. A vision full of joy. What was this joy? The joy set before Jesus was a joy that you've never known. It was a joy that if you're in Christ, you will one day know, but not till then. It is a perfect joy. So when Jesus is facing the temptation, when He's going through the trial, when He is being mocked and beaten and staked upon the cross, when He is crying out in agony and bearing the weight of the world's wrath, He is doing so with a perfect joy set before Him. This perfect joy was not a partial joy. It was not an impure joy. It was not joy intermingled with pain and sorrow. It was a perfect joy, full, satisfying, unalloyed, unclouded, unmingled with anything that would diminish its fullness or its brightness. It was a perfect joy. And Jesus was focusing on this joy set before Him as He endured the cross. This joy set before Jesus included His anticipation that He was going to return to the Father. Jesus had come to the earth. He humbled Himself and He walked upon this earth. In John 14 to 17, those last phrases He gave to the disciples in the high priestly prayer that He prayed, He speaks three times of returning to the Father. He longed to be with His Father. But as He returns to the Father, He's returning to the Father, having accomplished the Father's will perfectly. He's pleased His Abba. He's pleased God the Father Almighty. It's not just His return to the Father that He has in mind, but Jesus is also anticipating He is going to receive His crown. He's going to reign as King. And that's why this morning, if you've been even barely paying attention, you see that we are lifting up this King. He who is King of the world, who is the Lord, Prince. He is the one who deserves all praise. You could take every king, every leader of all time and all history, past and that to come, and the praise which they would think they deserve wouldn't even begin to compare to the worth of this King. Jesus is receiving His crown. He anticipates it, and He's reigning as King. But He also has something else in mind. He is anticipating representing you who are in Christ and representing me and presenting us to the Father in glory. And there, what will happen is that joy which He was looking to that helped Him endure the cross will be ours. Our joy. Perfect joy. And that vision in the eyes, in the mind, in the heart of our Savior is what kept Him obedient to His Father's will, that He would die for sinners, becoming sin. The preacher of Hebrews says something very powerful. Just after he says that he endured the cross, he has this phrase, despising the shame. I like the way Pastor John Piper speaks of this. Would you listen just for a moment as I read? What does that mean, to despise the shame? It means that when shame began to threaten his heart, you see, it really did. The shame of taking on the sin of the world, the shame of those who he created mocking him, the shame of even knowing in the future that you and I would say we believe and then act as if we don't. This shame threatened his heart and tempted him to abandon a clear and obedient witness to God and to the gospel. But Jesus said to shame, "Shame, I despise you. I will not yield to you. I will not give to you any satisfaction. You may do with me whatever you please in the short run, but I will not obey you or follow you or give in to you. I despise you, shame, and will not let you rule me." Why? Because of the joy set before him. Shame was stripping away. This is important. Shame was stripping away every earthly support that Jesus had. His friends gave way in shaming abandonment. His reputation gave way in shaming slander. His decency gave way in shaming nakedness on the cross. His comfort gave way in shaming torture. So, if his present supports were all being stripped away in shaming persecution, how did he not capitulate to such shame? He set his heart not on the supports of the present, but on the joy of the future, where very soon he would sit down at the right hand of the throne of God in all glory. For the joy set before him, he looked at that joy. And he died, and he rose that you might have life. Life is a race, and it is a race for all of us. But not all of mankind is running in the same race. There are only two races. One race is a race towards Jesus. It is a race toward the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The other race is a race away from Jesus. It is a race with eyes not fixed on him, fixed on many other things, maybe even self. Those are the only two races. I must say something about the finish line of both. The finish line of both races is death, but it's not as you think. When we die and cross the finish line, it doesn't stop. Instead, death is an entrance into eternity. And those who have been racing on the narrow path, on the narrow course, the one that is harder and only a few find it, is what Jesus says. Those who are racing on that are entering into eternity, where they will forever be in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross that we might have life forever. But for those who are not in that race, who have not embraced Jesus Christ, their race is to a finish line of death also, but it's not annihilation. It is also an entrance into eternity. Eternity separated from God forever in destruction and torment with no hope. Hell. Jesus tells us these are the two. Which race are you in? Today, it is a blessing to know which race are you in. If this day you are here and you know that you are racing away from Jesus, that He is not your Lord, you have not prayed for salvation, you have not believed in Him as the way, the truth, and the life, then you need to know that the Bible says that you are running towards destruction. That's the gospel truth. If that's you, I want to encourage you to do one thing today. Pause the race you're on. Pause long enough to look at your life and answer this question. Why are you running away from Jesus? You might find answers in your soul that satisfies you, and you keep running. But because of who Christ is, the significance of His place in history, because of what He said, you owe it to yourself to stop and say, do I really know why I'm running away? Because many people don't even know why they're running away. You need to know. To help you see it, you might simply take this bulletin home, read it again, look at it, consider the hymns. That's why they're printed here for you. What is this Jesus all about? And maybe today, March 31st is the day that you will discover that He is the founder of your faith. And maybe today, after hitting pause on this race, you will hear the gun go off of another race, and you will begin the race of running towards your Savior, Jesus, in whom, if that is your life at the moment in Christ, you will have Him and be with Him forever. If this day you don't know that you're running this race, you're probably not. And so take this sweet, kind warning. Hit pause and figure out why you're running away. And if you want to be in this race, if His grace is overcoming and you say, I want in, all you have to do is simply say, yes, I'm in. I believe in Jesus. I believe He's the way, the truth, and the life. I will follow Him, and you're in. If you are there this day, please tell me. Tell one of our other pastors. Tell someone that you know is in the race and begin to run. Now, if you know you're in Christ, and if you know you're running the race, be encouraged. You're advancing. You are making progress. You're making progress not because of who you are in yourself, but because of who you are in your Savior, who is the founder and perfecter of your faith. You're moving forward. You're advancing. You're getting closer to that time and that place. And you actually are gaining distance from your foes. You have been guaranteed victory. I promise it says so. But it doesn't always feel like it, does it? You may be crawling. You may be laying flat, scooting your body along. You may have hit a wall and wonder what to do. Well, look at Jesus and let Him take you through. Look at Jesus and see the encouragement that you will find that He is the one perfecting you. But don't believe ever for a moment that running this race for Christ is going to be pretty. It's hard. It's hard. But we're to look to Him. I had a mentor who died an untimely death. He preached the gospel beautifully and poured into my life. In one of his last sermons, just months before he died, he shared these words. I don't know where he got them, but this is what he said. He said, life is not a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body. but rather to skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, "Wow, what a ride!" Do you remember that, Patty? Scott Manley. This is the journey with Christ. Bumps, bruises, trips, temptation, falling, but then hearing again the gospel, looking up, and even in the midst of a real storm, you see your life and you go, "I've advanced. He's given me desires for him that I didn't even know I had. He's forgiven me. He's walking with me. I don't even remember walking that stretch of land. It's because he carried you. You're his. And his love for you will not fail." So keep your eyes fixed on him whose eyes were fixed on the joy set before him, and whose eyes, his eyes indeed, are fixed on you who are in Christ. So run, go, enjoy the journey with your eyes on Jesus. If that journey for you started today, please tell me. Tell someone. Don't wait. Run. Lord Jesus, before we hear this beautiful anthem, and then with all the voices in the sanctuary together, proclaiming that you are worthy of the crown, save all of us, Lord. If there are any in this sanctuary who do not know you, may this be the moment now where they would say, "I want to run the race towards Jesus." Pray that prayer, and you are in. You're his. And for those running, Lord Jesus, with you, whom you've already saved, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. In whose name we pray.